Let us bow in prayer and confess our sins. Lord, we're thankful that you have called us into your presence this morning. Every week you do so, and every week we're in awe of a holy God who invites his chosen people to fellowship with himself. For we recognize, O God, that apart from you, we would have no life. Apart from you, we would have no joy or hope. Apart from you, we would wallow in our own sin and unrighteousness. So we thank you that you call us to be children by grace, and that you are faithful to call us to yourself each week by grace. Before you now, Lord, we confess our sins and plead for your cleansing and forgiveness. We confess that we have not presented our bodies and ourselves as holy, living sacrifices. We confess that we think more highly of ourselves than we ought and pursue our selfish interests instead of remembering that we are one body in Christ and members of one another. We confess that in our frailty we doubt your goodness and that you, as our Father, give us good gifts. Help our unbelief. Lord, in your mercy, forgive us, cleanse us, and turn our hearts to you and Selah. Lord, hear our prayer, and let joy and gladness be restored to us again. For through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you accept us as saints and forgive us of all of our sins. Because of your abundant goodness and mercy, we can rightly approach your throne room this morning, offering ourselves as sacrifices of praise to you, accepted in your love because of the atoning blood of Jesus. We give you all thanks and praise, and we love you in the name of Jesus. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets of the fresh grass, and as the showers of the herb. For I proclaim the name of Yahweh. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay Yahweh, O foolish and unwise people? Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of all generations. Ask your father and he will inform you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of man, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the sons of Israel. For Yahweh's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. Yahweh alone guided him, and there was no foreign god with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, and he ate the produce of the field. And he made him suck honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds of cows and milk of the flock, with fat of lambs and rams, the breed of Bashan, and goats with the finest of the wheat, and of the blood of grapes you drank wine. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat, thick, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. And Yahweh saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see that their end shall be what their end shall be, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and burns to the lowest parts of Sheol and consumes the earth with its yield and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. We'll turn now to the New Testament in Romans chapter 11, reading verses 11 through 32. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now if their transgression be riches for the world, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And if the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them out of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. Now please turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together as a congregation Psalm 79. Psalm 79. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food. The flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become like a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that you do not know, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you, according to your great power. Preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts which with they have taunted you, O Lord. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I feel better than my voice sounds, so don't worry. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, once again, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the privilege to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ. We thank you that a new way has been inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. The curtain's been torn apart, and we come freely in with confidence and boldness. And we come that you might speak to us. We want to hold fast the confession, which is our hope. We don't want to waver because you are faithful and you've given us promises. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for minds that you've given us and hearts to think about it. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand it. And we thank you for our Savior, the very person that we want to be like. Conform us to his image this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. On the church's calendar, tomorrow is Epiphany. Epiphany is the arrival of the Magi to see the new King, King Jesus. What's interesting, of course, is that the Gentiles came looking for him to worship him, and King Herod, along with the Jews, stood opposed to him. And that's where we are in the book of Romans. The Gentiles are coming into the kingdom, and the Jews, to whom the kingdom belongs, they're sons of the kingdom, are resisting the message. Their hearts are being hardened, and there's big trouble. And we've been through the first eight chapters with its grand finale at the end of chapter 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And a whole list of things are given to us there. And so when you come to the end of the chapter, you ask, okay, if this is the way God is, if he is so faithful and he's done all of this, what about his people Israel? And that's what chapters 9 through 11 deal with. So the book of Romans is often simplified to where you have sin and justification in chapters 1 through 4. You have sanctification in chapters 5 through 8. And then you have this odd portion, election or whatever people want to call it. It doesn't fit for most people. In chapters 9 through 11, then finally you get to application. The book of Romans is a lot more put together than that. That sort of outline comes from not reading Romans. I'm not saying it's wrong. Don't hear me say that. It comes from our propensity to systematic theology. And when I want to build a system, And we want to simplify it so that we can understand it. All that's good and fine. There is so much more in Romans. And it is quite a book. And we've been working our way through, and only, I must add, on just a small level. If we wanted to stop and pursue everything, well, Martin Lloyd-Jones was there for 10 years, and James Montgomery Boyce taught through Romans in 5 years. And the last time I took 5 years in a study, it was on the book of Matthew in the early 2000s. And a mother of one she had several kids, and she said, I want to go to a church where my kids will hear something more than one book in the course of their high school career. Romans is quite something. And we come to chapter 11, and just a minute, I'm going to review, but chapter 11 is just especially when you come to the end of the chapter, it's this quagmire of trouble. Now, you may not know it, but if you picked up a commentary, you would indeed know it. So if you would, open to Romans chapter 11, and let me just point this out. We're not going to talk about this section today, although it will be on our outline. So chapter 11, verse 25, Paul says this, For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved. A partial hardening of Israel has happened until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and thus, or in this way, all Israel will be saved. There are so many different views on how to understand these verses, and what we're going to look at today leads up to them, and then next week we will look at them. But one has to just stop, pause, and think about it. So in Romans 9 through 11, if we just do a little quick review, remember, we said that in Romans 9 through 11, Paul talks to God three times. And the first comes in verses 1 through 5. If you would turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I am telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience bearing me witness. In the Holy Spirit, this is the only place the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Romans 9 through 11, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed. That's quite something. Separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Verse 4 is important. Who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, the patriarchs, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, now speaking of Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So Paul starts out with grief, with trouble, with lamentation. And then when you come to chapter 10, he turns to petition. Look at chapter 10, verse 1, where Paul says, Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, which means something like at the end of a dagger, not just, oh, they're really zealous inside. No, they're really zealous, like the zealots. They want to kill Romans, but not in accordance with knowledge. So like in a psalm, you give your lament. God, here's where my trouble is. I need your help. And then you give to him your petition. And all the psalms, maybe except one, then turn in trust and hope to the Lord. Look at chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of God, or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory. Amen. So this section deals with, okay, what's happened to Israel? And it comes in three parts. It comes first in chapter 9, verse 6 through 29, where we survey the history of Israel in terms of Abraham's offspring, Jacob's offspring, and then we move into the departure from Egypt and Israel's dealings with Pharaoh. And then we come down to the potter who makes a clay pot, and he can make it into whatever he wants. For Paul to tell us, this is important, for Paul to tell us that Jew and Gentile, quoting from the book of Hosea, those who were not a people are my people. Jew and Gentile are being made into one new people. The same thing's told us in Galatians chapter 2. When you get down to the end of Galatians 2, you are the offspring of Abraham. Wait a minute. I don't have any Abraham blood in me. I'm offspring by promise. Jew and Gentile made into one new man. The next section begins in chapter 9, verse 30, and carries all the way down to the end of chapter 10. And in this section, Paul deals with the fact that Israel has rejected God's righteous plan. And God's righteous plan has been turned over to the Gentiles. And he quotes extensively from Deuteronomy chapter 30, and he applies it to the Gentiles. And we get those famous verses that when you think of Romans 9 through 11, it may be the only thing you think of. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes into righteousness, and with the mouth man confesses unto salvation. But as it turns out, when you read through chapter 10, you discover it's the Gentiles who are believing and the Jews are not. Turn to chapter 10, look at verse 20. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not look for me or know me. Talking about the Gentiles. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and an obstinate people. Okay, so what about Israel? That's the question. That's what chapter 11 brings to a conclusion. And it is a marvelous chapter. You can read and read and reread, and you will discover, whoa, I don't quite get it. and I confess to you. And having read all the commentators, I will confess on their part as well. They don't quite get it. So you read one commentator and he says, this is obvious. And you read the next commentator and that commentator says, well, that guy's just dead wrong. This is obvious. It's because it's a complicated chapter in some senses. Today, we're going to look at it and we're going to discover the part, the way we're going won't be so complicated. But next week, we'll have to deal with some complications. So in chapter 11 then, verses 1 through 10, the question is asked and answered, can Israel be saved? Notice what he says in verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. And then he goes on to talk about himself. He's an Israelite, he's a Benjamite, and he believes, so God hasn't rejected his people. God hasn't left behind those he's foreknown. And then he gives us an illustration, as we saw back on November 17th, 2019, last time we were in Romans. He gives us an illustration from Elijah's life, who was a prophet, a great prophet. And Elijah had just won this huge contest against Baal and all Baal's prophets, and he put them all to death. And now Jezebel's out to kill him, and he's on the run. And as he's running, he says to God, look, they've killed all the prophets, and I'm the only one of left. And God says, no, not quite so, Elijah. I have 7,000 people that I've kept that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so we see in verses 1 through 10, yes, indeed, God does have a remnant among Israel, and Paul is part of that remnant. But then you come to verse 11, and the question is asked again. But now it's not, can there be a remnant, but can more Israelites be saved? I'm choosing the word carefully, Israelite. If you know your Old Testament, you will realize, generally speaking, through the Abrahamic era until the departure from Egypt, Jewish people were called Hebrews. Then when they came out of Egypt, they became a new people, a picture of resurrection going into the Promised Land. Their name was changed to Israel. And then they went into captivity. And when they came out of captivity, their name was changed to Judahites, Jews. And then when you come to the New Testament, there's such a big controversy about Gentiles and Jews in the church today. But if we saw right, we would discover, no, there is no Jew. And there is no Gentile. What do we have? Well, their name is changed from Jew to Christian. Because now another departure has been made from bondage to sin through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been raised alive, a new people, Jew and Gentile, in one body. So in chapter 11 of Romans, if you're not there, turn there. He says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Paul's strategy revolves around these verses 11 through 15 in his ministry. If you look at the book of Acts is divided into two sections. The first section is Jewish people who come to faith. That's largely what's in the first section. The second section has to do with Gentiles who come to faith. But Paul's method in the second section of Acts, because Paul is the main person in the second section of Acts, Peter's the main person in the first section of Acts, and Peter and the apostles work together, and Judas has hung himself, so he has to be replaced, so there are 12 apostles. because it is the resurrection, the coming to life of the nation of Israel in Christ. But then the nation of Israel, who comes to Christ, is persecuted, and people have to leave Jerusalem, and in the second half, they make their way to Antioch, and Paul becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. And what he does in each city he goes to, what he goes to the synagogue first. And in the synagogue, he presents the gospel, proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And then the Jews run him out of town, so that in Pisidian Antioch, he was speaking like that, and the Jews saw these huge crowds and they became jealous, so they began contradicting what Paul was saying and blaspheming. And so Paul said, since you repudiate yourselves and judge yourselves unworthy of the gospel, I'm turning to the Gentiles. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 49, you've made us a lie to the Gentile to go to the ends of the earth. So the second half of Acts, he goes to the Jews. Jews first. They, maybe a few, come to Christ. The majority run him out of town. And he goes to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles turn to Christ. And that's what he's saying here in Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Salvation has come to the Gentiles through the transgression of Israel. Now remember, the word transgression, well, I mean, it's not the same as the word sin. Sin means to miss a mark. A transgression is crossing over the line of a given law. So there was sin from Adam to Moses, but there wasn't transgression. Why? Because there was no law. But when law came in, then transgression began. And what happened is that Israel transgressed. What did they do? They were presented with their Messiah. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. They transgressed. And so the message turns from Jews to Gentiles. And then as Paul went to the synagogues, the transgression is filled out as they run him out of town. So look at verse 11 again. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression be riches for the world, the cosmos, and their failure, their loss, their Jewish people, and they've turned away from Christ, be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Now, the word in the New American Standard that's translated fulfillment, that's just, you know, I like the New American Standard, but every now and then they mess up. It's not fulfillment, it's fullness. It matches up with down in verses 25 and 26, the fullness of the Gentiles. Same word. What's going to happen when Israel's fullness comes in? I mean, after all, their failure has brought riches to the Gentiles. What are the riches? Paul talks about riches that become yours and mine in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Colossians. But he's talked about them right back up at the beginning of this section as he lays out all the stuff that belonged to Jews. Remember, Jew and Gentile become one. We become the seed of Abraham. So what belongs to Israel now belongs to you. The giving of the law belongs to you. The covenants belong to you. The promises belong to you. The temple service, now that is done in a heavenly temple, Sunday by Sunday, belongs to you. It all came from Israel. This was their riches. Now it's been turned over to the Gentiles. And as Jewish people watch this, they become jealous. Now, if their transgression be riches for the world and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be? If in their turning away, Gentiles get rich and the world becomes revived and reconciled, what's going to happen when Israel turns to Christ? Well, turning to Christ is what happens in verses 25 and 26. But here he's just posing. Well, if one case brings riches, then using an a fortiori argument, he's saying, that, well, if their transgression brings riches, my goodness, what will their fullness bring? Something tremendous. So look at what Paul says in verse 13. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify. The word is, I glorify my ministry. The word glorify basically means weighty. I put weight on. My position is a weighty, important position, he says. If somehow I might move to jealousy, the New American Standard says, fellow countrymen. And again, I have to stop and say, the New American Standard is dead wrong. That is not the, it's one word, it's flesh. If I might move to jealousy, my flesh. Which takes you back to Romans chapter 7 and brings about some interesting things to think about. And save some of them. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Ha. So Paul says, here's what I'm up to. I'm going to, from town to town to town to town, and I am giving the gospel to Gentiles, and Gentiles are coming in, and I'm doing this so that Jews will become jealous. Because here, look, all these Gentiles, they're getting all these riches, and the Jews look at them, and they become jealous. And then suddenly, they want what the Gentiles want. I want to move them to jealousy so that some of them will be saved. Notice some. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, I become all things to all men that I might save some. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. To the Gentiles, like Gentiles, but yet not to those without law, yet not without law, but under the law of Christ. For what purpose does he go to the Jews and he acts like a Jew and go to the Gentiles and acts like a Gentile? Because he wants to save some of them. Here he's saying, this is what I want. I want to save some of them. And this will mean life from the dead. Well, just a thought. And then we'll press on to the next little section here. Just a thought. Jealousy. Now, I know everybody in this room has a little streak of that in them, don't they? Along with a little envy. You see someone do well. And, you know, they get a big prize and you're just a little green with envy, a little jealous. Oh, man, why didn't I get that? I remember years ago, we bought a brand new car for Bart and Pam. And Grace and I went home a little envious. Why didn't we get that? None of you are like that, are you? You're all just perfect Christians. Well, the question is, if this is Paul's method of ministry, taken from the scriptures, this is God's plan. He's going to speak to Jewish people by a nation with a foreign tongue, and they're going to get jealous. If this is Paul's method, then the Jewish people in Paul's day, as he goes from town to town, they've got to be watching the Gentiles. And they got to be seeing something that makes them jealous. Okay, so is that still appropriate today? And the answer is yes. Now, of course, most of us in here may not know very many Jews, which we'll have something to say about that next week. And so making Jews jealous might be a little difficult for us. But then again, there are all these Gentiles around us. And a lot of the Gentiles around us grew up in church, maybe Christian homes, but they've all are flocking away. And the question is, are we knowing them? And can they see us? And when they watch us, could they possibly say, "Whoa, I'd like to be like that person"? Do we make people jealous? Well, now you think about Paul's day, and you know, the towns were a lot smaller. There were some large towns, 100,000 people, but the towns were a lot smaller where people were. And they didn't have backyard fences. Everybody knew everybody. Everybody knew everybody's business. But the church in America is not growing, it is diminishing. When a church grows, I've told you this before, when a church grows, it grows from people moving from church to church. Only 1% of any growth in the United States in the evangelical church is because of evangelism. Why is that? Well, of course, that falls into God's plan. We all know that. But from the human side, what's our responsibility? Our responsibility is that people know us so that they can want what we have. Now look down at chapter 11, verse 16. And notice it's just an odd transition. Paul's been talking about making them jealous. And he's using this a fortiori argument. If their transgression brings reconciliation to the world, because Christ's cross is going to reconcile everything, it's all going to be made right in the end. Well, then, if their transgression brings this about, what will their acceptance into the gospel bring about? And right away, you jump in your mind down a few verses and you think, oh, yeah. He's talking about all Israel being saved. And we all have a certain view about what that means. That for next week. But look at the transition in verse 16. And if the first piece of dough, this is New American Standard, it's the first fruits. If the first fruits be holy, the lump is also. And if, excuse me, if the root be holy, the branches are too. So he takes two little illustrations, and he's going to go on to talk about the second one. He doesn't talk about the first one. The first fruits comes from Numbers chapter 15, and it has to do with entering the land. And when you take a harvest, you take the first fruits, the first harvesting, the first apples you pick, and you give them to the Lord. That's the first fruit. You're giving something to the Lord, and therefore it's the Lord's. It's holy. But it means everything else that comes off that apple tree is holy also, because you've given to the Lord. So it's all set apart. If the first fruits are holy, then the lump of dough is holy. Here we're thinking about wheat. But then he switches to the picture of a root. And this root is going to turn out to be an olive tree. If the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, keep that in mind. So Paul he's putting this illustration out here for us to look at that has something to do with what he has just said. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, Do not be arrogant towards the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Okay, so here's this horticultural picture. And you have a cultivated olive tree, and over here you have a wild olive tree, and this olive tree represents Israel, which you could look at Hosea 14:6 and see. They're called an olive tree. Or Isaiah chapter 11 verses 16 and 17, you could see that they're called an olive tree. Well, here's this olive tree with branches, and here's this wild olive tree with branches, and this is talking about Jews and Gentiles, but obviously it has an application to individuals. And let's just say you're one of the branches on this tree, and God comes and cuts you off and takes you over here, and he grafts you into Israel. That's what it means. The question is, what is the root? Some people think the root is Christ. Some people think the root is the covenant. The root is probably Abraham. This is where it all starts. So you think about Genesis chapters 1 through 11, and you have sin culminating in the Tower of Babel. And then God makes a division after the Tower of Babel. He makes Israel and the Gentiles. And Israel is supposed to be the priest to the Gentiles, but there's a division. Now in Romans 11, God is putting these two back together. It's like Adam. He goes to sleep. His side's taken out. He's split in half. The half is made into the woman, and then the woman's brought to the man, and they become one. The Jew and the Gentile are separated. Now they're going to be brought back together. So God rips you off this tree, and he brings you over to this tree, and he puts you into the tree. But some of the branches on this tree, the branches, if the root is holy, the branches are holy. But some of those holy branches are taken off. How can that be? Is Paul suggesting that Israelites lost their salvation? Well, we know that can't be. Because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So on this tree, there's all of Israel. And now much of Israel's being cut off the tree. But they're partaking of this root, which goes all the way back to Abraham. Well, he's already told us, back up in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. What do they have? They have the covenants. They have the giving of the law. They have the temple service. They have the patriarchs. They have the Messiah according to the flesh. They have all of this. These people grew up in Jewish homes. They heard the Torah. They went to temple. They had all the promises. And they're drinking from this root. And they're holy in that sense, but they're cut off. Meaning, oh, wait a minute. They're not saved. And then you over here, you're part of this wild olive tree, these Gentiles. You're cut off of here, and you're brought over here, and you're grafted into this cultivated olive tree. And now all of a sudden, you start drinking from the roots way down, and it's all coming up to you. And what do you have? You have the covenants. You have the giving of the law. You have the temple service. You're drinking it all. And all around you are Jewish branches and other Gentile branches. And you're all one tree. Galatians chapter 2. Everybody who's trusted Christ and been baptized into Christ, you're Abraham's seed. You're his descendant by promise. One group of God's people. But I want you to notice, if the root's holy, so are the branches. Well, now, that says something about our time. It's a principle. It's a principle that's stated in different fashions in the Bible. And people have different interpretations, and I don't want to fight about the interpretation. I just want us to notice something. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if a believer is married to an unbeliever, he or she, the unbeliever, is called what? Sanctified. Holy. And children who have one parent who's a believer and the other who's not a believer, what are they called? Holy. Yeah, because if the root's holy, then somebody that comes on top of the root, they're drinking from the root. They're holy in that sense. I'm not saying they're going to heaven, but they're holy. Here's the thing. It just doesn't work the way we think it would. So what happened to Israel? I mean, they have the scriptures. Back in chapter 2, we saw they boast about it. Oh, we have God's word. And chapter 3 tells us the oracles of God were entrusted to them. Oh, we have God's word. But then you look at their history. They're all drinking from the root. They're all called holy. This is God's holy people. And they come out of Egypt and they go out into the wilderness, and a generation from 20 years old and up, they all die being judged by God. They were holy, drinking from it, but they all die. You go into the land of Israel. And you build up this whole new temple, and you get a structure of kings, and David's a pretty good king, and Solomon's good at first, and then it all begins to slide downhill. They have the scriptures, they have the promises, they have the giving of the law, they have the patriarchs whom God loves, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of that is theirs. They have the temple service. They're drinking from the root. Well, what comes from the root is only truth. Only goodness, only holiness. That's what comes. And they're connected to it. And then, boom, they're cut off. What would we say? Well, we describe it in different ways. Like I said, I don't want to argue about it. I'm coming to a point. We would say, well, in the end, they don't have faith. They don't have faith. That's exactly what is happening in the evangelical church today. That is exactly what has happened in this church. Young people have grown up in Christian families. They've been taught the scriptures. They got up here and got baptized. They said they believed. And right now, where are they? Oh, they've been cut off. They have been cut off. Look down at verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, their lack of faith. But they were drinking. They were called holy. You stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, that is, the people who grew up in Abraham's family and beyond, all of Israel, neither will he spare you. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God to those who fall, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you, the word is, abide in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. So, what happens is We say, well, once saved, always saved. That's a true statement. God will keep his own. But the God who keeps his own is looking to his own to keep themselves. That is, make a home, abide, continue. It's the same word that's used with respect to the vine and the branches. Abide in me, make your home here. That's the word I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many abiding places. There's a home for you there. It's where you're going to live. Well, until you come back to the earth. Here, we have to abide. So, we get plugged into this tree. And we're drinking from this root. And we have faith. But there are many in the evangelical church that have been plugged into this tree. And then they didn't abide. And God's severity fell upon them. And they're cut off. Look at verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. And of course, it makes logical sense. They're the natural branches. And this picture of horticulture here is really backwards to the way it works, because when you graft from one tree to another tree, you take from the cultivated tree and you graft it into the wild olive tree. The wild olive tree has the power and the energy, and you put the cultivated branch in there and it produces more fruit. But you see, God's way is backwards, because you and I are wild. We're without God. We're sinners. And we need to be grafted into this root here. And that's what God does. But people who are in this root, they fall away. Over and over in the Bible, there are warnings. And we know about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. We call them compatible doctrines. We also know that we don't really understand that. How can God determine everything and we be responsible? If God doesn't give me life, excuse me, faith, how can I be responsible? Well, what we do is we say, okay, let's just separate these two doctrines and let's let God be God and let's not worry about God being God. He's going to do what God's going to do, and we trust him and we believe. But over here, we think about ourselves. What do I have to do? Like the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Well, I'll tell you what to do to be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what Romans chapter 11 is telling us about this olive tree. You get put in, and everything on this tree is holy. But some of the holy stuff, well, in the end, it's not going to be holy. Now hear me. I'm not saying you can lose your faith. I am saying that people who are in the church, who declare they trust Christ, who have been baptized, they're drinking out of the church. And many of them will fall away. Why? Well, over here, God's sovereignty, of course, this is the way God's planned it. But we can't worry about that. We got to worry about what's over here, man's responsibility. And what's a responsibility? Well, the responsibility is to make your home in Christ. Make your home in Christ. Well, it's pretty easy to get, you know, all bogged down with all kinds of things that are out there that we want to do and give so precious little time to thinking about the Scriptures or reading the Scriptures or praying or doing anything spiritual. We're just living life, and then all of a sudden you wake up and you think, oh, hey, that Jesus stuff, I really don't care about that stuff anyway. That's what happens to people. And so Paul says to the Roman church, look, you have no place to be arrogant. It's this root that's supporting you. And so some of these branches were taken off because of unbelief. Make sure you abide in the faith so that you're not taken off. Now, we step back from that and we say, well, yeah, we know. We like to sing the song, He will hold me fast. The Bible tells us that. We hang our hat on that. At the same time, we must abide, make a home there. So Paul's saying, okay, guys, look, Israel stumbled big time. But they didn't stumble so they'd never get up again. They're going to get up again. But their stumbling has brought salvation to the Gentiles. And God's doing it this way to make them jealous so that they will return. And then he gives us these pictures to let us know, hey, this tree's one tree. They're not a Jewish tree and a Gentile tree. They're not two trees. Now, you're taken out of the Gentile tree because that Gentile tree, that wild olive tree, it's going to be burned up. And you're brought and you're put into this olive tree that's cultivated. Goes all the way back to Abraham. Jesus cares for it. He watches over it. He trims it. It's like John chapter 15. That's where we are. And we must abide. Let's stand together. Father, and we in heaven, we thank you that you have drawn us to the Savior. And we realize, as we study this passage, there are lots of things that are hard to grasp. But in Jesus' day, in the days of the apostles, you allowed Israel to stumble. And in their stumbling, in their transgression, many Gentiles have come in, and we are the heirs of that. So we thank you for drawing us in. And we pray that we would be the kind of people who want to stand fast, abide. And so help us to take care to do the things like Peter says to his readers. Add to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, goodness, and that whole list. And he says, in this way, you will not stumble, but you will make a glorious entry into God's eternal kingdom. So, Lord, help us to be people who hold fast, who take the time to say, yeah, I want to be in God's word. Yes, I want to talk to God. Yeah, I want to be that kind of person where when people look at me and what I do and how I talk and all those things, that they'll say, I want to be like that. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.